Well, good morning again. Hey, while Pastor Jamie is our regular teacher, he's obviously out for the next 6 weeks, or really for four more weeks. And as campus pastors, we always counted the privilege to be able to address our campuses. And so the campus pastors throughout the church are now speaking to their congregation. I always counted it a great privilege. So today we're going to be, I've been telling you about this for the last couple of weeks, myself and Neil Montgomery, another one of our pastors, we are going to be preaching kind of a three-week series called Postcards. And we're looking at these three little letters of the New Testament. I don't know if you knew this, but the New Testament was written primarily to churches and to people, and usually a lot of times in the form of a letter. And so we're taking these short little letters that we can get done in one Sunday, and we're going to preach these three. So today I'm going to be preaching from Philemon. Neil next week's going to do 3 John, and then I'll follow up with the letter to Jude. And so always excited to do that. And before we do that, would you just turn your attention to the Lord, and let's just ask him to guide our time today. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would teach us something about you, something about your heart. God, may you speak through me. Use my words to reflect your heart, your words. We're thankful for this letter that you've given us because it instructs us. Again, it gives us the heart of the gospel, the heart of you. And so we ask you to speak to our hearts that we would be different because of it. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So I'm convinced that if you polled the average American, if you went out, you just grabbed somebody off the street or 100 people off the street, and you know, I'm not talking about like real fierce critics of Christianity. I'm talking about the average American, normal folks, and you said, hey, what's the essence of the Christian faith? Right, as best as you can tell, if you could boil down Christianity to summarize it in like a word or a phrase, what would you say is really the heart of Christianity? I'm convinced that the majority of those people that you polled would say something along the lines of morality. They would say something along the lines of being good, a righteous living. They may not use the term righteous living, but they would say something that was pretty similar to morality. And I think they would say that because what they see oftentimes is us as Christians focusing on those types of things. Now, those aren't bad. It's not bad to be moral. But I would think that maybe the heart that they're seeing from us as Christians is this idea of being good, right? You can see this in the political arena, right? If you just look out at politics, you see people talking about good Christian values to bring morality back to the United States. We fight for things like the Ten Commandments to be displayed in public places. The Ten Commandments are don't do these things, right? And so it's this idea of morality. We fight against things like abortion and same-sex marriages to instill Christian values in our government, all those things. None of those things are bad things, by the way. They're all good things. But I think the impression that an onlooking world would get is that that's the heart, that's the essence of Christianity. And I think you can see this in people's values, or people's testimonies as well, rather. So when somebody comes up and shares their testimony about the Lord, you hear things like this a lot. I was a bad boy, I received Jesus, and now I'm not so much of a bad boy. Right? What are we saying there? Good moral living. Christianity is about good moral living. Even our critics, you know, critics of Christianity, they say this about us implicitly when they say, oh, Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites. What are they saying? You guys say you're supposed to do something, and guess what? You're not doing it, right? It's focused on behavior. There's an emphasis on behavior there. Again, they summarize Christianity as good moral living. You've probably heard someone say, maybe they've said it to you, hopefully not, but you know, that's not a very Christian thing to do. Well, that's not a very Christian thing. I saw that. That's not a very Christian thing. What are they doing? Again, emphasis on behavior, right? Being a good moral person. A few years ago, for those of you country music lovers, Carrie Underwood had a song called Smoke Break. And in case you're not familiar, I'm going to sing this song for you. No, I'm not going to sing it for you. It kind of epitomizes this idea. Look at the lyrics here. It says, she's a small town, hardworking woman just trying to make a living, working 3 jobs, feeding 4 little mouths in a rundown kitchen. When you never take nothing and doing nothing but giving, it's hard to be a good wife, a good mom, and a good Christian. Right? Some of you are mouthing the words out. I see you. Like says, but she said, I don't drink, but sometimes I need a stiff drink. Right? Later she says, I don't smoke, but sometimes I just need to take a long drag. Right? Yeah, I know it might sound bad, but sometimes I need a smoke break. Now, I don't know if our friend who loves the Lord, Carrie, I don't know if Carrie was just looking desperately for a word that rhymed with kitchen, and so, right, so she lands on Christian, but I don't know. But you see what I'm talking about. She's pretty much equating good Christianity to what? Not smoking and drinking, behavior, right? Again, good moral living. Is this the heart of Christianity? Is this what we really want to publicly proclaim as the heart of the Christian message? Obviously, I'm tipping my cards. I think not. Right? Today, we're going to look at this letter of Jude. It's a small little letter written by the Apostle Paul. He's in Rome. He's in prison. And I think this actually addresses the heart of the Christian gospel. This, to me, gets at the fundamental. And I'm going to give you my answer up front. I can see you're in suspense. Plus, it's already the title of the sermon. I think it's already up there. Yeah, it's forgiveness. And maybe more specifically, it's love expressed through forgiveness. I think this gets much closer to the heart of the Christian faith more than moral living, though moral living is not bad. If you walk out of here and think, Steve said we don't have to live morally, then I don't know how to help you. You're missing the point. In fact, I'll help you in 2 weeks. I'm going to be preaching on Jude. And Jude says the exact opposite. No, it does kind of matter how we live. You'll get that in a few weeks. But let's look at this little letter to Philemon. I'm going to just read it through its entirety. It's 25 verses. I'll read fast. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know, kind of like a typical letter. Remember those old days where we used to write letters? This is kind of typical of one of those letters. I used to get them just after college. I lived in Chicago. I'd get these letters, and what you'd see a lot, you'd see all these people. My friends would write and say, hey, so-and-so says hi. This person says hi. I was just talking to so-and-so. They said to give you the love and all this stuff. And hey, how's this person? How's so-and-so? There's lots of people in this letter, right? We have Luke, right, the gospel writer. He's with Paul, right? We have Mark, John Mark, another gospel writer. He's also with Paul. And we have Demas, a guy actually who's with Paul now, but he's going to abandon Paul later. Right, he falls in love with this present world. We got some characters that are kind of well known in the Bible. But there's three characters, if you will, in this story, in this letter, that we're going to focus on today. We're going to turn our attention to Paul, to Onesimus, and to Philemon. And we're going to look at all three of them, and we're going to see, what is their role in this forgiveness situation going on here? What are they doing here? So we'll look at all three. First of all, we're going to look at Onesimus. Onesimus is the guilty guy, right? He's the one who needs forgiveness. And we don't know a lot about Onesimus. He's only mentioned here and in Colossians, because he's the guy, actually, he was from Colossae. Philemon lives in Colossae. So Onesimus brings the letter that we have to the Colossians. He brings that from Paul and also this letter to Philemon. So that's about all we know, is this letter and a little brief mention in Colossians. But here's what we know about him, because we get a pretty decent picture from this letter. He was a bondservant, right? He was a slave to Philemon. Now, when we say slave, we instantly think, outrageous, no way, it's impossible. It's different slavery than slavery. To be a bondservant meant something different then than it did a couple hundred years ago in our country. Right? First of all, you could actually obtain your freedom back then, and it wasn't a racial thing. In fact, most of the workers in the Greco-Roman world, in this Mediterranean, at this time and place, most workers were actually bondservants. And they could do all kinds of jobs. They could be doctors, teachers, farmers, helpers around the house. They could do lots of things, cooks and everything. So almost all workers were, in some sense, a bondservant. So it's a little different than it is that it was a few hundred years ago here, right? They were committed to work for a certain number of years until they could pay off their debt, right? So they were committed to work. So in a very real sense, they could free themselves, but they had to have the money to do so. So they were required to keep working. So in that sense, they are a slave. They were committed to do so. So Onesimus was one of those for Philemon, but something went wrong in their relationship, right? Because then we find out he's an escaped bondservant. He's an escaped slave. He went out on his own. We don't know why necessarily, except he maybe just thought it was a bad situation. It's possibly he did something even worse. Maybe he did something that he shouldn't have done, because Paul acknowledges he shouldn't have done this. So he wronged Philemon. Again, Paul says, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So we know that Onesimus wronged Philemon. Maybe he stole something. He certainly stole labor, because he was depriving Philemon of what he should have gotten. But in a minimum, we know he's a slave that ran away. And then somehow, while he was on the run, he bumps into the Apostle Paul while Paul's in prison. We don't know how this happened. Paul's in Rome. Onesimus is from Colossae. That's about 1,000 miles away. It's a long distance. But somehow he makes his way to Rome, and he runs into the Apostle Paul, and he becomes useful to the Apostle Paul. Because in prison in those days, like, somebody had to take care of you, right? Our prisons today would be like resorts back then, right? Someone had to bring you food. Someone had to take care of you. If you wanted supplies, there was someone from the outside who would bring it to you and actually take care of you while you were in prison. And Onesimus was one of those people. And Paul appears to have helped lead Onesimus to the Lord, right? So Onesimus becomes a Christian through the ministry of Paul. He says, this is my child, Onesimus. I'm a spiritual father. I became a father to him, spiritually speaking, while he was in prison. So now Paul has this useful co-labor in ministry who's not only helping him in life by bringing things to him while he's in prison, but he's a ministry partner. He's a follower of Jesus. Paul's obviously excited about that. So it would be tempting for Paul to keep him in his ministry. It's kind of one of the guys in his cadre and his followers of Christ, who are his ministry partners. It'd be tempting for him to do that, but he knows that's not right. He can't do that because Philemon actually, he's Philemon's slave, and so he needs to send him back to Philemon. So that's Onesimus. He's a runaway slave. He became a Christian, right, while on the run, and now he has two profound needs. Okay, he needs to be forgiven, because he's wronged Philemon, and he needs to make restitution for the fact that he's wronged him, right? He owes Philemon something. He has to pay back what he owes. And of course, the real problem is that Onesimus can't do this, right? He's got nothing, right? He doesn't have wads of cash to go pay back this debt, so he needs something better. He needs forgiveness. So in just a second, we're gonna see Philemon. You can imagine this, you can picture him. He's sitting at the door because he's going to bring the letter from Paul to Philemon. He's going to be sitting at, knock, 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 sitting at his front door. There's his master. He's the escaped slave, right? He deserves punishment. He's got no way to repay this, right? He's in the wrong, and he's going to depend on Philemon to forgive him. And so, of course, we're going to turn our focus to the one guy who actually can provide that forgiveness, Philemon, right? He's the wronged. If Onesimus is the guilty, Philemon is the wronged in this situation. So what do we know about Philemon? Well, we know that Paul cared about him, right? Paul makes that really clear and was very grateful to Philemon, right? He prayed for him regularly, right? He thanks God for him. Philemon's ministry to Paul says, brought him much joy and comfort in the past. So it's clear that Paul cared about this guy a lot. Like, it wasn't just some random dude from Colossae. Paul loved this guy. In fact, it seems pretty clear that like he had done for Onesimus, Paul probably led him to the Lord, right? He says, I love this line, he says, basically, you owe me your life, right? Like, I saved you. It was probably spiritually speaking. So now he's a strong, faithful follower of Jesus. Philemon, he had a church in his house, Paul says. So he's probably the spiritual leader of his church, or at least one of their leaders, right? So this guy loves the Lord, and Paul, of course, is going to appeal to that. And we also know he had a slave, at least one slave. He had Onesimus, probably many more, that has run away from his household. And so Paul writes Philemon a letter, and he makes three requests. He says, take Onesimus back, receive him back, welcome him as you would treat Paul. Treat him like you would treat me, Philemon. He makes that request. Transfer his debt to me, Paul says, right? Put it on my tab, and then prepare a place for me when I come. Seems simple enough, right? Seems simple. The Apostle Paul requests Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Seems pretty straightforward. Open and shut case, right? Well, like most matters of forgiveness, it's rarely that simple. You see, forgiveness always costs the forgiver something, right? It always costs the forgiver something. If you forgive someone, right, it's free to the recipient, but it costs you something. It maybe costs you something financially, an actual financial debt. It costs you that right to for justice, right? You have to bear the burden of whatever the loss or the debt is. So it takes a sacrifice. No one who has been really wronged can just say, I just forgive him. No, because there's a sacrifice. There's a loss that comes with forgiving someone. And of course, Philemon's going to face that. And so let's put ourselves in Philemon's shoes for a second. Let's think about what it would be like for him. There are probably a number of reasons why it would be difficult for Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Number one, it sets a bad example, right, for the other slaves. Right? And if he brings Onesimus back, it's like, oh, you little rascal. Go back to work. Sorry. All's forgiven. No problem. What are the other slaves going to do? Like, really? That's it? Well, then I'll just leave when I want to, and he'll just give me a little noogie on the head and pat me back to work. No, right? It sets a bad example. If he forgives Onesimus, then it just opens up the possibility for any of his slaves to take off, and he would sustain a real financial loss. You're hearing this. If you're following up on all the Brexit stuff, right, you know what's being said, and whether this happens or not, but there's a lot of people saying, you know what, the EU, if you're not familiar, Great Britain, right, the UK leaves the European Union. You know this, right? Yeah, good. So they're saying the European Union is going to do what? They're going to make an example of Great Britain. Oh, you want to leave us? All right, we're going to make this as painful as possible for you. Now, I don't know if they're going to do this or not, but you hear people saying this, right? Because they understand if Great Britain just walks away from this thing, lots of other countries could do that. In fact, there's talk there might be these referendums for other nations. So they're going to make an example of Great Britain to do this. Well, you can see the temptation for Philemon to do the same with Onesimus. Oh, the rest of you guys want to run too? Well, here's what's going to happen. I'm putting him in the stockades. He's going to be punished. There's no forgiveness for this guy. You can see where that would be a temptation. Financial loss, right? This guy, he's probably going to lose something financially, right? Paul says, hey, no, I'll take care of your debt. Yeah, right. Paul's an old guy, he says, in prison. Who's going to make him pay? This would be like your grandma runs out of money and needs a place to stay, and you bring her into your house. You say, hey, grandma, rent's $500 a month. You know, you don't pay, you're out. Who's going to do that? Right? No one's gonna make the Apostle Paul pay, though Paul is willing to do that, but that's probably not realistic. More than likely, Philemon's going to obtain a financial loss. There's broken trust. Right? Now he's going to have to trust Philemon. These servants, they had a lot of trust. They handled money matters, so he's going to send Onesimus to the market with a wad of gold coins and things. And are you going to trust him to bring back the right change? Are you going to trust him to get a good deal, to not keep some for himself? So there's broken trust. There's a lot that Philemon could be risking here. Maybe he's just a high justice type of guy, right? He's just like, out of principle, he can't do this. My wife is like this. My wife is a high justice type of person. In fact, just like 2 days ago, we were having what we like to call heated discussions. Some of you might call arguments. But we were having this discussion because we have this woodpecker in our yard, and I'm gonna shoot this guy, because he's not even in our yard, he's chipping away my house. This is the second time it's happened. He's put a big hole in my house. I'm like, I'm gonna go take a pellet gun and shoot that guy. Seems open and shut case for me, it seems obvious. So my wife Googles it, notices, see, that's illegal, you can't do that. They're protected. I'm like, woodpeckers? No, I can't, of course I can do that. No, so we're arguing back and forth. No, she's like, no, you can't do that. I'm like, well, who's gonna know? She's like, I'll know, and I'll call the police. And I'm like, what? How could you do that? No, I'm not making fun of my wife. That's how she thinks, right? There's this high sense of justice. You break the law, laws are there for a reason. Don't break the law, right? Sometimes people are just high justice. So now we got Philemon. He's a faithful follower of Jesus. He's a friend of Paul, and he's staring at his runaway slave. And he alone has the power to forgive. But you can sense it might be hard for him to do it. So here's where Paul comes in. Paul's going to give him a little bit of encouragement. Paul's the guy who encourages forgiveness. He's the peacemaker in this situation. Now, we obviously know a lot about Paul. We kind of know the setup of this thing where he leads Onesimus to Christ. Onesimus becomes very useful, but then Paul finds out, hey, you're not a free man. I need to send you back. I need to do what's right, and I need to send you back to your master, Philemon. So Paul, I'm sure he got the sense right away that this is a bad situation. This isn't good. There's a fractured relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Paul knows that forgiveness has to be part of the resolution, and it's not going to be easy for either party to take the first step. So Paul gets involved in the process. First of all, he sends Onesimus back to Paul, right? So he recognizes, right, hey, you got to go back. Take this letter. You got to go back. You got to make it right. And then he writes a letter to Philemon, pleading for Philemon to receive Onesimus back, to restore him to good graces, to give him his job back, and in short, to forgive him. Now, if you're in Paul's shoes, how do you go about this? How do you go about bringing about reconciliation? I love what Paul does here. He starts by giving a few obvious reasons that he could use, right? He could give Philemon these reasons to convince him, but he's not going to, right? He gets a lot of, I could have, but type stuff. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is right, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, right? I could have commanded you to do it. I mean, Jesus says, forgive. I could have commanded you, but I won't, right? I'll appeal to you in love. Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord, right? I could have just kept him here for ministry purposes and given you the credit for doing so. I could have said, hey, look at Philemon. He's a generous guy. He loaned me Onesimus, all for kingdom work, right? I could have done that, but I want your gift to come from your goodness, your generosity, not because I forced it. Paul could have said, hey, you owe me your very life, right? He could have said that. Well, he kind of did. He said, I could have said that, but I don't want your forgiveness of his debt to be a burden to you on my account. I don't want it to be forced upon you. So what does Paul ultimately do? Paul ultimately appeals to love. He appeals to Philemon out of love, Philemon's love for Paul. Hey, treat Onesimus like you would treat me. The way that you love me, I want you to transfer that, feel that way for Onesimus. So of course, Philemon loves Paul and he's going to respond accordingly. He also appeals to Paul's love, or to Philemon's love for another brother in Christ. Right, Onesimus is now, he's a fellow believer, and he's even more useful to you, not just because he's going to work harder and be more loyal, but he's going to be a ministry partner to you, Philemon. Treat him as a brother in Christ. All those scriptural principles about how to treat one another in the church, those now apply to this guy, Philemon, and you need to treat him accordingly. So Paul knows that at the core of true forgiveness, it can't be done just under compulsion, right? It can't be done by guilt. It has to come, the core of forgiveness has to be love, right? Forgiveness comes out of a sense of love for someone. And this is why I'm saying to you that I think the core of Christianity, if you're looking at the essence of Christianity, I think it's expressed in this letter here, Because love, right, gets expressed through forgiveness. So what does true Christian faith look like? If we went back to that very first question, what is the essence of Christianity? I would say it's three things. Three things that we see in this letter here. First of all, we're going to be peacemakers like Paul, right? If you want to embody the Christian faith in your life, you're going to be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. It doesn't mean we're God's offspring. That phrase, sons of God, man, you have the attributes of God. You are like him. We are like God when we forgive other people, right? Or when we bring reconciliation, rather, in relationships, right? God was reconciling us to him. He's a peacemaker, and we can be like him. The heart of God is to reconcile and restore relationships. So when we're in a situation or we see a situation that lacks peace, is full of conflict, we can do one of two things. We have a choice to make. We can either encourage forgiveness or we can pour gasoline on the fire of unforgiveness and bitterness and make matters worse. To me, I think this is one of the reasons that gossip is so dangerous, right? If someone comes to you and they're, you know, person A and they're complaining about person B, and they say, I can't believe this person is. I can't believe, oh, they're so this, blah, blah, blah. And they're giving this. And you're supporting that. You're encouraging that. You're putting fire on that. What's happening? You're just driving these people further away, right? You're fracturing that relationship even more. In fact, what's worse is you're probably fracturing that relationship between you and them, right? The heart of the gospel, the heart of God is to bring about reconciliation in relationships, not to split people further apart. I don't know, maybe you know a situation in your life that's like this. Maybe you know two people that aren't getting along, that forgiveness is needed, where someone has wronged another person. And you think, yeah, Steve, I know a person like that. I got someone in my mind right now, but it's not my place. I don't want to butt in, right? Yes, it is your place to encourage peace. It is your place to get involved. It is your place to be like God and reconcile those relationships. You think, Steve, this isn't going to be easy. This is going to be painful. This is going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be those things. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Again, forgiveness is always costly. Getting in the middle of these things, right, can be a tough thing, but you have a chance to do the work of God in restoring a broken relationship. I would just encourage you, if you know a situation like that, do whatever you can to bring those two people together, to be a peacemaker, for then you can be like God. That's the essence of true Christianity, is to be a peacemaker, and it's also that we will forgive others, right, like Philemon should, right? Maybe there's someone out there that you need to forgive. Maybe there's someone who has actually wronged you. I don't mean they cut you off in traffic or a minor unintentional thing like that. I mean they legitimately wronged you. It's a spouse, it's a friend, it's a coworker, and maybe it's not going to be easy to forgive them. I understand it, right? It's going to cost you something. Forgiveness always costs something. And as I encourage you to do this, I feel like I should step away and give this quick caveat. Some of you, you've been wronged on a galactic scale that most of us can't understand. Right, you've undergone some severe abuse or something like that. Hear me this. You're probably gonna need more help at this than the average person because your wounds are that much deeper than others. Right, so I'm not necessarily saying you need to go do this today. You're probably gonna need some help, someone to walk you through this process, whether that's a counselor or someone who's trained to do that. But I would encourage you nonetheless to do it. But I recognize that it would be a little more complicated for you. But forgiveness, we need to understand, is it's both an event and a process, right? So when I say you need to forgive someone, maybe there's someone in your life, maybe it is your spouse, a friend, a coworker, your neighbor, someone like that, and you need to forgive them. There is an event of just forgiving them, but though it's going to be a process of healing, of relief from pain, all those things. But there's a moment where we say, you know, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to choose to forgive you. Let me give you one great reason why you should forgive. If not just obeying the Lord's commands and all those other ones. If that's not enough, here's another one. Verse 6, Paul says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. A lot of people use this verse actually in reference for evangelism. Yeah, you're right. I pray that you be active in sharing your faith. And while evangelism is a great thing and we should do it, I don't actually think that's what Paul's saying here. Nowhere in this message is he really talking about evangelism per se, right? Although I still think those things are true for sharing your faith in an evangelistic way. I think what he's talking about here is that when we forgive others, we get to experience the fullness of the gospel because we understand fully what God has done for us, right? Our faith is that we have, we're guilty, right? We're guilty of our sin and God has forgiven us. When we forgive others, we begin even more and more to have a fuller understanding of what the Lord did for us. In that way, sharing our faith, the forgiveness we have through Christ's sacrifice, right, becomes even fuller when we do that to others. And finally, the last thing, the last way that I think the Christian faith is really marked by forgiveness is that we will recognize our need for forgiveness, as Onesimus did. Right? Onesimus knew he was wrong. He knew he needed to be forgiven. So he went back. Right? He could have just said, hey, yeah, see you, Paul. That sounds too tough. I'm a free man. I'm 1,000 miles away. I don't need to worry about this. He could have done that, but he recognized he was wrong, and he went back. So recognizing our sin, our wrongness, and our need for forgiveness can happen at two levels here. It can happen with another person, right? Maybe you have wronged someone. Maybe someone has something against you, another person. Paul would say, you need to seek forgiveness. You need to go back. Maybe there's a relationship that's been fractured. It's been strained because of a wrong that you've committed. I'm imploring you to go and seek forgiveness. And yeah, it takes humility. It's not easy, right? But the heart of God is to restore fractured relationships. And I'm encouraging you to take the example of Onesimus and go and seek forgiveness, to present yourself before the person you wronged and to seek forgiveness. And then there's also forgiveness and a recognition of our sin from God, to God. See, I think this is essential to a real understanding of the gospel message. When we recognize that we are, in fact, sinners in need of forgiveness, right? That our sin is ultimately an offense against God, and he has a rightful claim for justice. But yet he chooses to pardon our sins because of what Christ did on the cross. Christ actually took our sin upon himself. He bore our sins so that we could be free. To me, if you miss the fact that we've sinned against God and that we are in need of forgiveness, you're missing the gospel. You're missing a major part of the gospel message. We have a class that meets here on Thursday nights. It's called Faithful Foundations. It's a bunch of couples in their 30s and 40s with kids who are just trying to follow Jesus. And we're spending some time preparing our testimonies. And so we're beginning to hear, we're starting to think through, how do I share my faith with someone else? And what I'm encouraging the class to think about is just this idea. We don't want to have testimonies where we just say, yeah, I was a bad guy, and you know, I received Jesus, and now I'm not so much of a bad guy. If that's your testimony, you've missed the gospel, right? Somewhere in our testimony has to be this recognition of our sin and our need of a Savior. And of course, Jesus is that Savior for us. We can't reduce the gospel, the Christian experience, to just this, yeah, I was bad and now I'm good. That misses the point entirely. We must have forgiveness at the heart of the Christian message. And so I'm going to challenge all of you. What message are we as a church going to give to an onlooking world? If we're going to try to communicate the heart of the Christian gospel, the heart of Jesus' message, is it going to be one of be good, do good things, be moral people? Those aren't bad things to be, but is that the heart of the message we want to communicate, or do we want to communicate, no, the heart of the gospel message is love expressed through forgiveness. That's the heart of what Jesus did for us. We're going to close our service right now. Matt and the band, they're going to come up, and they're going to lead us in one last song. It's a song called Jesus Paid It All. As we think about what Jesus did on the cross for us, this idea that He loved us so much, in spite of our sin, right? He did something to do something about our sin. He went to the cross. He took our sin upon him, and he forgave us. Love costs the forgiver something, and it cost Jesus his life. And he washed our sins like they were scarlet. He washed them to be white as snow. And I want us just to spend a moment and just think about that, and I want us to worship him, because ultimately the model we have of forgiveness isn't Philemon and Onesimus, right? It's Jesus and us. We were sinners in need of forgiveness, and that's what Jesus gave us. Let's worship him in just a moment. Lord Jesus, we stop, we give you praise, we thank you for the forgiveness we have in you. And we pray, Lord, that we will learn to embody that and to live that out in others and receive your forgiveness, but also, Lord, equally forgive others when they've wronged us. And we recognize that costs us something. It's not easy to do, but it wasn't easy for you to go to the cross, and we're grateful that you did. We love you, Jesus. May you receive the praise and the glory that you're worthy of. Amen.